Today's a special day because my brother Bobby's here, and that makes it special. What makes it more special is we get to hear the Word of God, and that's always a great thing. What's even more special is we're going to talk about who is special to the Father, and that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to go over a section of Scripture that is very familiar to you know, everybody who comes here regularly. It's John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Because what you'll see here in John's gospel is he's trying to show those who are going to read his letter right from the start who Jesus is and what he's done. John, of course, this is the Apostle John who has written the gospel. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. There are two Johns in Scripture, prominent Johns, John the Apostle, the writer of the book, and John the Baptist, who is related to Jesus. John the Baptist, who came before, who was to proclaim the way, proclaim the Messiah is coming. John, of course, wrote his gospel, and it's to show that Jesus is the King, that he is God, the God of the universe. It's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. In other words, a lot of the writings in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the same. They may have little differences here and there, but a lot of the things that they say and write are the same. John has a lot of things that are different because he is coming at his gospel from a completely different angle. He wants to show Jesus as God. There are many, many miracles in the gospel of John. And of course, we know that miracles aren't to puff up. They are to prove something. And they are to prove that Jesus is who he says he is, being God in the flesh. So John chapter 1, I'm only going to go through probably to verse 14. Maybe I'll go a little farther, depending how far we get. It's just a very precious passage. And normally, it's interesting. Jacob was talking to a coworker at work. He was going through some struggles, and Jacob wanted to get him a Bible. And just like Chris Schroeder is ground into our heads, when you have a new believer or somebody who is searching and reading, where do they start? Where do you tell them to start? The Gospel of John. It's the easiest subject-verb agreement in the New Testament. And again, it talks about Jesus Christ. It talks about him being God. It talks about salvation by faith. It talks about the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection, all the things that are important to a new believer. And so we will begin, and I'm just going to chunk this out in different pieces as we go through it. Again, being me, it's not going to be your normal three-point plan of a sermon. It's just going to be whatever the Lord leads. So let's start. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that's verse 2. And I'm going to stop right there. In the beginning was the Word. John, it's interesting how he uses different terms to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ through his writings. Here, right at the beginning, he begins to talk about this one that's called the Word. And we know what the Word is. It's something that is spoken. It's something that is given. It's information. You have a Bible, it's full of words. You have books that are full of words. But this Word is going to be a little different. It's going to be the human, the God's Son given to man. Not his written word, which this is, but his Son. But it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now that's interesting, in the beginning. It sounds really familiar, I think you would say. You go to Genesis 1:1, and what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out without form and void, and the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. If I could find it, that's what it says. JC could probably read it in Hebrew. I cannot. But in the beginning, what does that mean? It means when all things began. What's interesting, though, is that the Word never had a beginning. God never had a beginning. If we want to talk a little bit about who our God is, He's different from any other God there ever was, is the fact that our God is both eternal and self-existent, which means He never had a beginning. You had a beginning. Did you know that? When you were conceived, that was your beginning, right? Unlike those who say, you know, say kill that child all the way past when he's born. Now, like in New York and Tryon in Virginia. It's demonic. You were conceived, and that's when you had your beginning. Jesus Christ, when he became flesh, he had his beginning the same way, except he didn't have an earthly father. It was the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary and causing this miracle of birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God, Jesus, never had a beginning. And John here is calling him the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, before time began, before anything began, there was the Word. He was there. He was there. And it's interesting in John 1, because we're going to get into a little bit, but in Genesis 1, when it says, in the beginning God... In the beginning, God, and again, a little lower, it says the Spirit of God. We're going to notice something very interesting as we press on. So keep that in mind. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Okay? So now you have two people in the first verse. You have the Word, and you have God. They have to be separate, because that's the way it's written. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there were two people there, at least, at the beginning. Way back when. Two. But then John says, and the Word was God. And that kind of defines who this Word is. Not only is he a person, but he's also God. He's also the creator of the universe, as we're going to see shortly. He was there at the beginning. So when we put clothing on this Word, the Word, we're starting to get a picture of who he is. Just pretend for a second. I guess I know you all know this, okay? This is like Refresher 101. But just pretend like you've never heard this before and you're like, wow, this is fantastic. How do I put this together? It's actually interesting. I'm teaching a Bible study now at work. I've been bothered for months to start teaching a Bible study at work. And right now we've got five, and we're going through the Gospel of John. And for some of these people, it's brand new. And it's exciting because they're like, wow, this is really cool. I've never heard this stuff before. No kidding. Through 20 years of my life, I had never heard this. And then all of a sudden, you start reading, and you're like, wow, why didn't somebody tell me these things? Because Satan has blinded the eyes of them that are perishing. He doesn't want us to know these things. But Jesus does. And praise God when somebody comes and says, hey, isn't this passage really cool? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. It depends how your translation is. But it says he. So now it clothes him even more. It's not like the New Age or a lot of people today that want to take gender out of the equation. It actually says he. So he has personality. He's a man. He's a he. And he is God. And we can say that. And I don't care what anyone thinks. It's not Gaia. It's not the earth. We're not worshiping nature. Right? We're not pantheists. We believe in one true God. One. So here it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in other words, whoever these two are, they're equal. They're both God. how in the world does that mean that we like worship two gods? See, because some people, because we believe in what's called the Trinity, they would say, oh, you guys worship three gods. No, wrong. It's one God shown to us in three separate persons. And we're going to get a little bit into that. Not much. This isn't a sermon on the Trinity. I already did that. I had an Excel spreadsheet chart. I have an engineering mind. I don't know if you know that, like me and Antos, like engineers, and my wife. And I need charts and graphs and all kinds of neat things and PowerPoints and presentations, and that's how I do business, you know what I mean? And so I had a whole Excel spreadsheet of, you know, the Father is God, He is eternal, self-existent, omniscient, omnipresent, you know, I had all that stuff, Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is, God is, and the whole chart. So you could hand it to a Jehovah's Witness and say, look, what is this, right? Let's go through this. Jesus is not the Archangel Michael. He's God in the flesh. You could just go over it with that Excel spreadsheet. It's so clear. It's crystal clear. You know what I'm saying? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There's two persons. They're both there at the beginning. John is calling one of them the Word. We don't know who it is yet. Just pretend. Okay? Just pretend. We don't know what it is yet. But now in verse 3, John is going to kind of explain what this Word has done. Not all of what he has done, but some of the things he has done. Because it says, all things were made through him, and not anything was made that was made. So if you think of all these things in our world today that are the world and all things in it, trees and bushes and animals and plants and fruits and vegetables, all the things that God deemed that we needed for survival, the Word made. He made them all. Now, it's interesting, just to give you a little sidebar, the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach that he made all other things because he was actually the first created being. That's what they would teach. Wrong. Do you see the word other here? Answer is no. In fact, in the book of Colossians, when it says that he created all things, they flip that word other in there too. He created all other things. Can't do that. Isn't there a curse for anyone who adds any words to the Bible? Yeah, exactly. Don't do it. Just don't. Okay? What does it say? He created all things. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if you go back to Genesis, look what it says. Genesis chapter 1, I love this, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the Word was there. And it says the Word created all things. So what is it? Yes. The Father created all things. The Word created all things. And it's interesting, in the next verse, it said the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. All three persons of the Trinity were right there at the beginning. They were there from all eternity because they're all eternal and they're all self-existent. All of them. They had perfect fellowship with one another forever. And they still do. So here's the Word with the Father and the Spirit together in creation. And the interesting part about it is John is trying to specifically hammer it into his readers' minds that the Word created all things. Because in the days of Rome and all the other religions in the world, they had many gods. And they had all kinds of stories of creation. You know, like in Japan, there's a story of the gods dipping a sword into the water around Japan, and as he pulled it out, it made great waves. You know, the water drips made great waves, and the islands came up, and there was Japan. Okay? They have all kinds of stories. Or there's the story of the world that we know it is actually on the back of a turtle. Right? Which is sitting on some elephants through the universe. I don't know how this works. I just don't. But people believe that. No. God created the heavens and the earth. And it's interesting, as Mike Antos, our resident creation expert, I'm telling you, he's phenomenal. He is phenomenal when it comes to that stuff. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. So God, out of nothing, created everything. If you think of an atheist, when he looks around and he says, wow, look at all these things. Isn't it great that it just happened? That doesn't even work in math. Okay, zero times zero is still zero. You don't get anything out of anything. You have to have something greater than anything to create everything. It just doesn't work, right? They actually have more faith, and it's more of a miracle that things happened when nothing was there at all than to believe that God created all things. It's just silliness. Silliness. Ever been to the Creation Museum? Bam! Wonderful place. Wonderful place. Yes, Pete, you were my son for a couple days. What? You're unadopted. You're out of here. Oh. You know, young kids, they're so rebellious. We had a great time down there. It was fun. It was a great time. But it's all about the creation of the world by God. So all things were made through him, and was not anything made that was made. He created all things. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. Hebrews 1:2, his son by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1:2. The worlds were framed by the word of God. John 11:3. He created all things. And it's interesting, he holds all things together by the word of his power. Jesus holds all things together by the word of his power. In other words, if he wanted to let go, we would all just poof. Anyone see an Infinity War at the end when Thanos snaps his finger and people just turn to dust? Jesus could, what? Oh, I'm sorry. I really blew it. It's only been, the new movie comes out in April. You guys need to get on the ball. But they turned to dust. If Jesus wanted to, he could just, that would be it. Because he holds all things together by the word of his power. Sorry, I completely trashed people's lives. I can't believe it. The depression that just set in is incredible right now. Sorry. Guess what you're watching today. Verse 4, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life. Not only is he God, not only did he create all things, if he created all things, that means he gave life to things. If you think about the Genesis record and the creation order, God brought to life all things. All the animals, everything that crawls, everything that swims, everything that flies, all the little creepy critters that people don't like, you know, like spiders and things like that. One of my friends had a dream that, like, they went outside and everything was covered. No, it was Mike. He was saying that there was a town that they went out one day and everything was covered in spiders, like everything. How gross. Could you imagine? No. People would be screaming. But yet God created spiders. He created all things. In him was life. And it's not just physical life. You got to remember, this one called the Word, who is God, it's not just physical life he gives, it's spiritual life. It's life. He is different from anyone else. He gives life. 1 John 5:20 says, this is the true God and eternal life. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Life and light. Now, it's interesting he brought light. John, remember how I said John uses certain words to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Light is one of them. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Light gives life. If you don't have light, you don't have life. and Jesus Christ is the light. In fact, there's going to come a time, you read through the book of Revelation, as we just did. We had studies on Friday, we went through the whole book of Revelation. There's going to come a time when there will be no sun, no moon, and no stars, because he is going to be the light. We won't need those things anymore. Jesus Christ is the light. And it says he was the light of men. Not only does he give light, he gives life. And it's for everybody. That life and that light that he wants to give and that he is, he wants to give to everybody. It's not something he selfishly keeps for the few. It's precious. Because what does the Bible say about our poor souls? That we were sinners. It says, Romans 3:10, there is no one good, no, not one. 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are enemies of God before we are born again. And he wants us to have life, and he wants us to have light. And he gives both. So this one that is called the Word has these things, right? So now you're getting a pretty clear picture of who this Word is. He's powerful. He can do anything. And he wants to. He gave us everything necessary for life here on this planet. And he gave us everything necessary for eternal life. Now, we really haven't gotten into his death on the cross or anything like that, because John's just setting the stage for the rest of the book. He wants to give a clear-cut picture of who this Word is before the readers get into the rest of the book. Interesting, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, it says that he will one day wrap things up. So this one that holds all things together by the word of his power, one day will shut it all down. You ever hear the phrase, when the author of the play steps on the stage, the play is over? I've said that before. That's where you've heard it. duh. That's true. In other words, if the play is going crummy, the author would just walk out and that would be it. Done. One day Jesus Christ is going to step on the stage and it's going to be over. Can't wait for that day. But until that day, we're here. Listening to me. So the light shines in darkness, doesn't it? The light shines in the darkness. Isn't that interesting? God didn't create the dark, it was there. God created the light, and the light dissipates the darkness. It always does. You can't flip on the dark switch. Did you know that? You can't do that. It's dark, and when you flip on the light, where's dark go? Away. The light drives darkness away. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. It didn't comprehend it. It doesn't like it. And it flees. It runs. It goes away. Because that's what darkness is. Now, it's interesting. Think about our hearts. Before coming to Christ, our hearts were full of darkness. And Christ's light shone in our hearts. And I tell you what, some people don't like that. They don't like to be shown their sin and how bad they are. We have people at work, right, Paul? They don't like it. They don't want it. It's too bad, because this is the best thing ever. This is the best thing ever. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus Christ, the Word, is the light. He is the light. Now, he kind of changes tack right here when he starts to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone that's coming into the world. So this man, John, is not the writer of the Gospel of John. It's John the Baptist. It's the one who comes before. In fact, as you go on, like if you get to verse 19, it says, and this is the testimony of John. He begins to talk about John the Baptist and who he is and why did he come and what was he doing. But people were looking at John and they were saying, wow, is this guy the Messiah? Is he the one? Is he the one we're supposed to follow? Is that the dude? He's out there, he's wearing sackcloth and he's eating grasshoppers and honey and he's eating all these goofy things. He's living out in the wilderness. And people gravitate to people like that because they're different. Is this the guy? Could he be the one? And John's like, no, I'm not. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way. John came before. It says there was a man sent from God. I tell you what, John had a purpose, a special purpose from God. So do we. Now, it might not be from the womb. John was called, and he even leapt in the womb when Mary came to see her cousin Elizabeth. But you have a purpose too. Right? Ephesians 2:10, that he created good works for us to walk in. John the Baptist had a specific purpose, and that was to preach that the Messiah is coming. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Now, you know what witness is, right? It's to say the same thing as. When you have a witness, you tell what you've seen. You see an accident on the street, you tell the police officer, this is what happened. You see something happen, you say to whoever, this is what happened. Like if you have to go to court and testify because you saw something, that's exactly what it is. And John is witnessing to this light that has come into the world. And he's telling people, get ready. Get ready. But what he said was that all might believe through him. And here's the first mention of believing in this one that is called the Word. People are not to believe in John, because John's going to die like any man. You're to believe in the Word, the one who has life, the one who has light, to believe in him. And that's what John is teaching his disciples. It's interesting because a lot of people back then, as they were trying to revolt against Rome and, you know, do all these different things, and there were messiahs all over the place. There are messiahs all over the place today. And people gravitate to these people. Let me see the marks in your hands, in your feet. Oh, you're not the Messiah then. But people gravitated to John. What's cool is, if you keep reading, and should, when Jesus came and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he wanted his disciples to go to Jesus. I must decrease and he must increase. You follow him now. I'm going to just go off over here. Because Jesus must be prominent. Why? Because he's God and he's the creator of all things and he is also the savior of the world. He was not the light, speaking of John, but came to bear witness of that light. If you read in 19 and down, the scribes and the Pharisees actually send scribes to John, and it's like, who are you? And he's like, are you Elijah? No. Are you the Messiah? No. Who are you? And they wanted to know. It's like, dudes, read it. John the Baptist is in the Old Testament, the voice crying in the wilderness. He's there. You should know who he is. You should pick this stuff up. But they were more worried about making rules and looking better than everybody else than they were about the Son of God who was born into the world. He was not that light, verse 8, but came to bear witness about that light. And then he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone that was coming into the world. He, Jesus Christ, the Word, is the true light. There might be little lights in the world here and there that bring light to different things. Billy Graham, maybe, preached to more people. Paul, the apostle. There have been people through the centuries, little lights here and there. In fact, you're supposed to be the light of the world too, aren't we? You're not supposed to put our light under a bushel, but we're supposed to light it on the top of a mountain for all to see. We're supposed to be little lights, but he was the true light. The true light that comes into the world. It's interesting, he's also called the true bread in John chapter 6. You want to live, you have to eat. You want to live spiritually, Jesus Christ is the true bread that gives life to the world. He's called the true vine in John 15. The vine, of course, produces grapes. We have been grafted into that vine. We only have life because we're in that vine. He is the true vine. And he's also called the truth. You could say the way, the truth, and life, right? He's called the truth in John 14:6. Think about the manna in the wilderness. The children of Israel ate manna in the wilderness that God provided. Every morning they would have to go out and gather manna to eat, and they had just enough. Jesus Christ was that manna sent from heaven by the Father and gives us real life. It's also interesting that light is reflected. You know, there's the light of the sun, of course. Actually, we saw it a little bit this morning until the clouds took over. But there's the light of the moon. Where does the moon get its light? From the sun. It's reflected. Where do we get our light? From the sun. It's reflected. He is the true light that lights every man. Does that mean every person is going to get saved? No. Absolutely not. Does he want everyone to get saved? Absolutely. That light needs to be shined in every corner of the earth. Isn't that weird to say every corner of the earth? Every place where people are, his light should be shown. His light should be shown. He was not that light that came to bear witness of that light, the true light which lights everyone who comes into the world. He was in the world. Think about this. Here's the one who created everything. He is God. He gives life. He gives light. So you think of all these great things, right? They're already stacking up. We haven't even gotten to John chapter 2 yet when he turns water into wine. He does all the miracles. Or raising somebody's daughter from the dead. Or the centurion's servant. Or somebody else. Or gives that guy his sight back. Or this guy can walk. Take up your bed and walk, right? He hasn't even done those things yet. And it says this, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus Christ was born into this world, who knew? Shepherds, wise men, from afar. That's it. In fact, when the wise men came, they were like, who are you going to see? Hey, go, hey, scribes, go find out if what they're saying is true. And they had to go back. What about this star? What about Bethlehem? What about this stuff? The wise men knew. The shepherds were told. The angels came to the lowest of the low and said, guess who's born today in the city of David? It's Christ the Lord. Shepherds. But the world didn't know. There's no fanfare. There's no great, you know, parade. Here's the birth of the king. That didn't happen. Nope. It was a lowly birth. It was a very lowly birth. He stands in complete contrast to what happens in this world. Why do you think it says in the scriptures that if any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him? This world is against Christ, and we're seeing it more and more and more today, that everything that goes on in this world is against the goodness of God, and people are calling good bad, and bad good, and evil, and darkness is light, and light is darkness. And they're on the opposite sides of what is rational. Jesus said in John 8:23, he says, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Talking to the Pharisees. You are of this world, I'm not. It's different. And the world didn't want anything to do with this little one that was born. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own. So now you think of everybody, but he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Imagine, like, you had a child and your family said, out of here, to that little child. That's the Jews' treatment of Jesus. They didn't want him. Now, yes, there were people that followed him, right? But there were people that followed him for different reasons. Some is because they had full stomachs. Well, we want more full stomachs. Some it's because he did miracles. Well, show me miracles. Do a miracle for me. Right? Some, it's because they loved him, but it was very few. And then when it came down to the time of the cross, where'd they all run to? Disciples all fled. Now, Mary stayed at the cross, and they watched from afar. But his disciples all fled because they were next on the block. At least that's what they thought. All their dreams of the kingdom came crumbling down, and they were out of there. The Jews at large, even though a lot of them followed him, they didn't really believe him. And when it came down to the end, they were certainly on the side that we would have been on, screaming, crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas instead of our Savior. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to bring the kingdom to the Jews, and they didn't want it. But it says this. How about this for you? How about this verse right here? But as many as received him, who believed his name, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God. Isn't that interesting? So the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, the Word, but for those who did receive him, guess what? Now you are a child of God. You have just changed your, what's a good word? You have changed your affiliation. I was thinking delineation. I'm going, no, that's not it. You have changed your affiliation. You have gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, to as many as received him. And that call goes out to everybody. Even Hitler? Yes. How about Jeffrey Dahmer? Yes. How about El Guapo? Not El Guapo. What's his name? El Chapo. Whatever. El Guapo. I'm thinking of the Three Amigos. Oops. Bad. Oh, my word. Yes, even El Chapo, he wants to be saved. And you're thinking, that dude's evil. But even him. Sean Sellers, I remember when I first got saved, I heard the story of Sean Sellers. He got into Satanism, killed both of his parents, then walked down to the local corner store and shot the store owner. And then, of course, he was convicted, went to jail. Of course, you know the Satanic Bible says to murder, right? The Satanic Bible that has 10 commandments, and they are the exact opposite of our 10 commandments. It's written by Anton LaVey, and it to murder, so he did. And when he got in jail, he got saved. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that Moses murdered somebody? David murdered somebody? Saul, Jesus loves everybody. And there's three people I just mentioned that are in heaven. We think we are the worst, and we are the worst, and Jesus loves us even though he knows we're the worst. That's incredible. That's love that we can't even plumb the depths of a love like that. We can't. And yet, the creator of the universe, God, loves us. And even though his own people, the Jews, rejected him, he wants people to come. And when you do, you're adopted in his family and you are a child of God. That's an amazing situation. Amazing. And we're recipients of that. verse 13, it kind of tells you how it happens. We're almost done. Verse 13, it says, well, read verse 12 again. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God, who were born not of blood. Did you get that? In other words, let's say, like, me and my wife, we are born again Christians. We've been born again since 1988, right? We had three kids. They are not Christians because they were born into our family. It doesn't work like that. You can't come on the coattails of your parents. You have to make a choice on your own to trust Christ or not. It does not come because, oh, my grandfather was Christian, and my great-grandfather was Christian, and my great-great-great-grandfather was Christian. In fact, you know, my great-great-great-great-grandfather knew John the Baptist. It doesn't work like that, okay? It doesn't work like that. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. I can't make myself into a Christian. You can't make me into a Christian. I can't work my way to be a Christian. I can't do enough good works to be a Christian. I can't do it. I cannot in of myself do anything to get myself to heaven. People say, well, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments. Do you? All of them? Every day? Every second? Yeah? No? Well, I do good works. Really? Where's the list? Do you have a list from God of all the good works that you have to keep? Do you have them all? No? What if you missed it by one? Uh-oh. You're done. You'd never know, would you? Never. The good thing is God spells it out pretty clearly that if you keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. Done. So in other words, guess what? We're all done. It's fairly simple. The standard is perfection, and we are not. And therefore, we can't get to heaven. Because we could never climb back up that ladder. Because we're all the way down at the bottom and we're stuck. Because there's a La Brea tar pit at the bottom. That's it. Done. You will become a woolly mammoth. Just bones. That's it. You're done. Not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Man can't do it. We cannot do it. Nobody can do it for us. I cannot purchase somebody else's salvation. I cannot do it. But of God. With God, there's nothing he can't do. I mean, okay. He can't change. He can't lie. He can't go against his will. But when he says that he sends his son to this earth to die on a cross, that whoever so believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, fact, God made the way for us to go to heaven, period. Only God could do that. We could never do that. John is trying to separate this one called the Word from everybody else. Nobody else can do these things. Only the Word. And we still haven't even gotten to the fact, who is the Word? We all know who it is. But we haven't gotten that far. Just in case, like, you've never read the Bible before, like we're pretending that we've never read the Bible before. So he comes to verse 14. And this is where he puts flesh on the whole person of the Word. And he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's only one person who ever did that. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And it says, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is nobody else like Jesus. And when you talk about the Word, it is Jesus Christ. It's not anybody else. So Jesus Christ is all these things that we just talked about, has done all these things that we just talked about, was rejected by his own people, but yet to anybody that comes to Jesus Christ and believes on him, they have everlasting life. And it says, John says, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You want to see who the Father is? You want to know who God is? You look at Jesus. And he even said it. He told his disciples that very thing. And it says, full of grace and truth. I want grace. when I make mistakes. And that's what Jesus gives, grace. Getting what I don't deserve, grace. Praise God for this section, because afterwards it's going to go into the miracles, the wedding at Cana, the first disciples, different things like that. The book of John is great. Read it. Read it a lot. But Jesus Christ is the Word of God, creator of all things, and the one who saves our souls. Praise God for that, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us a picture of your Son, for explaining exactly who he is. And even though it didn't say it right here, we know what it says in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, he loved us. And Jesus loves us. And he loved us enough to die on a cross. And he loved us enough to go in that grave and rise on the third day from the dead and call us and say, I want to be with you forever. And we don't deserve it. Thank you so much for giving us eternal life. Thank you so much for giving us your Son. Help us to be a light to those around us, that they may know this love also. Bless us as we go. Keep us safe. Minister to each one. We lift this up. We give you great thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.